All right, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2 this morning. As the children make their way out. You don't want to set this down right back here. Extra music. All right, I love it. Yeah, there you go. Acts, chapter 2. I want to take a moment to thank Dr. Martin for filling in for me last week. Not sure. Let's go say, where'd he go, man? He was just sitting right there. Thank you for filling in. He was kind of a last-minute thing, and I appreciate your prayers. I literally had lost my voice, was experiencing laryngitis, and got all this gunk in my eyes, and I couldn't see, and so I had to take out my contacts. And some of you right now are figuring out, you wear contacts? Yes, I have. I've worn contacts for years and years and years. And then the doctor gave me an antibiotic, and he said, you cannot wear your contacts. So basically, if I'd have been up here last Sunday, I'd have been voiceless and sightless. And some of you would have said, hey, man, he should have preached last Sunday. Anyway, whatever. Acts chapter 2. But thank you for praying for me, and I'm feeling much better today. Still got a little bit of a graspy voice, so if I start to cough a little bit later, I got some water down here to take care of that. We've been preaching through the Old Testament, and some of you say, you've been preaching you never left Genesis. What are you talking about? And we're going to go back to that. I meant to do that this past Sunday, but wasn't able to do that. But I had planned for the month of September a series of 5 messages. These messages had to do with I'm looking for the screen to come up there for the next screen, brother, for this message series. Time for Kids Central. Children exit by the drums. Can you bring up that next screen for me? There we go. Ignited, doing the work of the ministry. Over the next month, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about doing the work of the ministry. And Paul made reference to that in the book of Ephesians. And that's going to be our final message in this series, actually. But today, the title of our message is Blueprint of a New Testament Church. Now, some of you right now are thinking, wait a minute. I think I've heard that before. You're right. I preached this message or something actually similar. Not the exact same message, but something similar to it back in 2011. And also in a Wednesday night Bible study in 2015. So if you look at this, you go, some of this sounds like the same as what we had before. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's going to be the first time for you. But nonetheless, as we look in Acts chapter 2, we're going to find the blueprint of the New Testament church. And we'll get a little bit further into that a little bit later. But we talk about a blueprint. A blueprint is basically a reproduction of something that when you look at it, you say, okay, this is what something is going to look like, right? When you look at some blueprints, I was going through, honestly, through some blueprints of ours, of our churches, and I found some from way back in the, sounds kind of weird, way back in the 1900s, but we know what I'm talking about, back in the 70s and 80s, and I found some blueprints, and this wasn't one of them. This is one of them that Brother Bobby came up for me, so some of you don't get excited right now. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, we're about to have a capital campaign and build a brand new church building? No, not yet, so calm down, okay? Some of you are wondering, what in the world is this for? No, it's just something that we found, and obviously it's a blueprint. It's a representation of what this church, that church is going to be built, is going to look like, right? And some will do these little scale models, you know, and they'll put all the little people out on the sidewalks and the cars and the drive and everything, and they'll come up with these scale models. But when you look at that, you think to yourself, okay, we kind of know where things are going to be and what it's going to look like, right? You see where the seating is going to be. You see that one part of it is the sanctuary, and then you look on the outside, you see that some of them, and they may be kind of hard to see right now, but you'll see on the outside there are places for classrooms. And then there's the portico on the outside, and there's some measurements along the side there, and you'll see areas where there are restrooms and areas where there are offices in the back and there's storage places and the secretary's office and the pastor's office. In other words, when they get through building that building, that's what that's going to look like, right? That's the whole purpose of a blueprint. Many of you have worked on construction sites before, I know I have, where you got the guys out there, the contractors with the subcontractors, and they'll pull out the blueprint, and they'll lay that whole thing out and say, okay, well, this is this, and this has got to go there, and this has got to be, and we're off a little bit over here. And why? Because they want it to look like what the blueprint says it should look like. That's its purpose, to allow us to see what something's going to look like in the future. It gives builders direction on what to build and what's needed to build and how to get that built. It provides a floor plan of everything that's going to be there, provides measurements and names for particular rooms and areas and the purposes of those rooms. Ultimately, the blueprint is a scaled-down version and exact representation as well of what the end product will look like. I believe that's what we have in Acts chapter 2. We have in Acts chapter 2 a blueprint of what the church is supposed to be, what it's supposed to look like. To give you a little bit of context here, Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, he's dwelt on the earth for 40 days, he's taught and spoken with and eaten with and traveled with those whom he knew and his disciples and his followers. And he has now, in Acts chapter 1, in verse number 9, he ascended into heaven after giving them the commission of that they should be witnesses after the Holy Spirit comes upon them and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus has ascended. The disciples are waiting in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, something unreal happens. The Holy Spirit comes down like a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit fills these disciples, these apostles, and they begin to preach what's known as the sermon at what? Pentecost, right? And this great sermon is preached, and thousands come to Christ. And then we come to chapter number 2 and verse number 41 to 47, and we find out that the church here is getting established. That's exactly what's happening. This is the beginning of the church. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, it was a prophetical statement. I will build my church. In other words, the church is coming. Well, here it is. Acts chapter 2. The church has come. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the blueprint of this particular church. Now, what should church look like? What should a church look like? Well, we're going to talk about that today. What should we look like? When we think about a church building, fans and walls and what is this all about? I want you to watch this video. Got that video clip back there, Brother James? About what the church should look like. What does a thriving New Testament church look like? Watch.
Lately, it seems that we're getting more and more confused about what a church actually is. So let's take some time to set the record straight. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs should be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
I love that clothing graphic there, because it basically what it's saying is whatever you receive here, as soon as you walk out the doors, okay, let's go. Let's go get them. We got a mission. We got a job. We got a responsibility. Let's go. And I love that. I love how he spoke of how the church is a body of people that we're deployed. We've been deployed into battle, into action, into the things that God has for us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. If you would, please stand with me out of respect to God's word. We're going to read this together. You follow along quietly in your copy of God's word, and I'll read aloud. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is after the Holy Spirit has come. This is after Peter and the apostles have preached this great sermon at Pentecost. And verse number 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." In other words, they accepted Christ, they were baptized. "And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Think about that. Think about that. 3,000 people saved in one day. How many days? One. Isn't that incredible? Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, we pray your blessing on the preaching, the teaching, and the reading of the Word of God. Holy Spirit, impact our hearts. Move us, touch us, change us. Lord, give us the boldness and the strength and the courage to respond in a way that you would have each one of us respond. Bless this time of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What is the church? What should it look like? Well, today I want to share with you six actions and the result of those actions if they are implemented by the church. The New Testament church. This Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. Now, I want to challenge you to do something, church. And when I say church, I'm talking to us. And by the way, when I'm talking to us, I'm talking to me too, okay? Don't, well, he's just preaching right now. I'm preaching to me too, okay? So we're in the church. We're in this thing together. I want you to do something for me. As we go through each of these six actions, I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to evaluate your local body of believers. We have the church universal, which is everyone on the planet who is saved, and then you have the church local, which is the local body of believers. That's us, all right? And then you have individual believers. That's me. What I want you to do is two things. Number one, I want you to evaluate your church as a whole. How are we doing in this aspect of ministry? And then number two, I want you to evaluate you. How are you? Take it personally. How are you? How am I doing in this action, in this aspect of ministry, in this portion of the blueprint? I'm of the mindset that if we are doing the things of God the way God wants them done, that God's going to act and God's going to work. Would you agree with me on that, church? I totally agree with that. When we do God's things, God's ways, then God all of a sudden comes in and says, oh man, I'm going to pour out the blessings. I truly believe that. So today, I want us to go through here and identify areas and evaluate our own personal lives as well as our local church. Number one, first action that I want us to see here about this church is that this church was a studying church, a studying church. Verse number 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Everybody say doctrine. Doctrine. That means they studied the Word of God. That's what it means. They were a studying church. Now, I want you to take a moment here, and I want you to underline the phrase, continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly. This is a two-part word here. Actually, it's just one Greek word, but it's two English words. But the Greek word itself has two parts to it. And the first part of it, pros, means toward something. Toward. All right? The second part of it is kartereo, which means to have strength. All right? In other words, when you're pursuing something, you're going to have strength to get to it, to get through it, to accomplish whatever it's going to take. Nothing in life that is worthwhile accomplishing is going to be easy, is it? If you're going to get good grades, you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to study. You got to pray too. Yeah, you need to work it. You might want to pray first, amen. But then you got to study, all right? You can't just, oh God, please help me with this algebra, and you haven't opened a book a day in your life, you know? There's got to be work involved in it, which means there's going to be resistance. This church here was a church that showed strength. They continued steadfastly. They showed strength that prevails. They were devoted to absolutely studying the Word of God. Their mentality could be echoed in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. As newborn babes, Peter says, desire the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. This church was booming and grew and was thriving because the people had a mind to study and know the Word of God. I love when Peter says that about being newborn babes. You think about a child, a newborn, right? one of our former teachers, Mrs. Stevens. She had a baby here just a couple of days ago. A baby girl, is that right? Baby girl, precious looking little baby girl. And y'all know something about babies. Babies basically do three, maybe four things. They sleep, we know that. Okay, they eat, they make messes, and they cry, okay? And normally they cry when they're hungry and they're making messes. So nonetheless, but they eat, don't they? And babies just, you know, they got to have something to eat. And you think about the picture of a baby wanting milk and wanting food. Is our mentality like that when it comes to the Word of God? I love what the psalmist says. David said this in Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And that, yeah, thank you. Exactly. Oh, God, give me. Is that your approach to the Word of God? Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and they thirst after righteousness. What's going to happen? They shall be filled, right? They shall be filled. Do you hunger for the Word of God? Do you desire the Word of God? Is your mouth wide open to receive the manna of the Word of God, to receive the living water? Are you looking for God to give you the fire hydrant effect when it comes to the Word of God and sound doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God? Are you? That's one of the reasons why God blessed this church so much, because they had an appetite for God's Word. They were a studying church. Now, we as a church, we have all kinds of opportunities to study the Word of God. They're all over the place. You're doing it right now, right? Sunday morning worship. Faith Builders Sunday School. Our Faith Builders time starts at 9:45. There is an opportunity for you to have your mouth wide open. Oh, feed me, Lord. Feed me. Feed me the Word of God. There's an opportunity right there. Wednesday night Bible study. There's an opportunity. Wednesday night Kids Central over there. Wednesday night our youth that are back in the gym and they're over here in the portable after they're in the gym. There's an opportunity right there, young person, to get fed the Word of God. His Radiance, ladies. His Radiance is coming up. There's an opportunity. Get fed the Word of God. Men, when we get together, we have men's meetings, which, by the way, with our planning, we're going to talk a little bit about that, some ideas that I got that we're going to be starting doing as men and getting together as men and getting the teaching of the Word of God. You ought to take advantage of those things. Discipleship groups, there's another opportunity. Discipleship groups, getting plugged in a D group. Your own personal time with God. My point is this. There is a plethora of opportunities around you that says the church is ready and willing there to feed you. The question is, do you want to take advantage of the feeding? Amen? Am I going to take advantage of it? Am I going to take advantage of the feeding time that the church has for me? For some of us, the only feeding time we ever get is for 30 to 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. That's not good. That's like getting one meal a week. Physically speaking, if you ate one time a week, what would happen to your body eventually? You'd die, wouldn't you? Because your body can't live on one meal a week. It can't. But yet, we'll take in all the food throughout the week, and we'll go to our parties, and we'll go to our get-togethers, and college football season is here, so it's time to break out the grill and the ribs and all that kind of stuff, you know, and all the nachos and everything, and bring it in. But when it comes to the Word of God, well, and we'll starve ourselves spiritually, and that's never good. Part of being a thriving church is being a studying church, a church that gets into the Word of God. Evaluate. Evaluate your church. Evaluate you. Are you part of that studying church? Number two, it's not only a studying church, it is a partnering church. Look at it, verse 42 again. Verse 42. And they continued, there's that phrase, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. Fellowship. That's the Greek word there is koinonia. Koinonia. You've heard us talk about that before. Fellowship. Now, what you think of fellowship and what Scripture says of fellowship are probably two totally different things. When we think of fellowship, we all think of what? Go ahead and say it. Food. Food. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of the fellowship dynamic, okay? But this word here, fellowship, is not does not mean getting together and eating together. That's not what it's talking about. The word fellowship, koinonia, means to partner or to share. Well, I share chicken legs with everybody, and I share the peas that Miss Barbara makes every Sunday. That's not what it's talking about, okay? We're not talking about sharing the food. We're talking about sharing in ministry, sharing and partnering in the ministry of the local church. That's what that word is talking about. You getting together and taking part in the actual ministry of the church and taking people with you and partnering with them in the ministry of the church and then going with them and partnering in the ministry of the church, partnering together. 1 John 1:3, write that verse down. 1 John 1:3, it says this. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. John says, everything I've seen, everything I've heard about Jesus, I'm about to tell you something, okay? So listen up, and this is what he says. Why would he tell them that? Why would he declare it to you? That you may have koinonia, fellowship, with us, and truly our koinonia, fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying here is that whenever you partner and share and take part in the ministry of the church, you are sharing in the ministry of God himself. You are taking part in the koinonia of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, this is why it's important that everyone who's saved serves. Amen? You weren't saved to sit and soak. You were saved to serve. You were saved to get involved. The people who are lost that come to the church, they'll sit and soak. Okay? The people who don't know the Lord, they'll sit and soak. The people who are away from the Lord, but they come to church anyway, they'll sit and soak. But the people who say, you know what, I'm saved and I love King Jesus, guess what? It's time to get on the bandwagon and serve, amen? It's time to get involved in the koinonia. Everybody say koinonia. There you go. If you didn't learn anything else today, you say, hey, I learned a Greek word today. I learned koinonia. Fellowship. That's what it means to fellowship. By the way, a lack of fellowship, when you don't fellowship, when you don't partner, when you're not sharing in the ministry, lack of fellowship leads to isolation. You ever been around those church members where they just kind of come and they just sit in the back corner and they just kind of, you know, and as soon as the amen is said, they're out of there, okay? And they're isolated. They isolate themselves. You want to know the best way to get out of isolating yourself in the church? Get involved in the church. Isolation will not last long, trust me. Well, there's nothing to do. Come talk to me afterwards. There's plenty to do. There's always something to do in the church. Dr. Tony Evans put it this way. Authentic biblical fellowship means mutual sharing of the life of Christ between family members. Let me ask y'all something. Are y'all saved here today? Anybody saved? Tell me. Are you? All right. Then we're family then, right? And since we're family, we ought to be intertwined in the ministry of the family. We ought to be involved in the goings-on of the family. That is a partnering church. To fail to participate in the ministry of the church is inexcusable for the believer. It is inexcusable. What did Jesus do for 3 years? He served, and then he gave the ultimate service. What was the ultimate? He died on the cross. He sacrificed it all. And to not serve, to not intertwine yourself into the ministry of the local church is inexcusable as a believer. You were saved to serve. Think of the great trees out on the west coast of California, the great redwoods. Those things are massive, aren't they? I mean, they're just humongous how big their bases are. You want to know what the reason why those trees are so tall and so strong? It's because of their root systems. Their roots grow so thick and they grow so far out that they intertwine with all the other trees in the area. And all that does is give it more and more what? Strength. Strength so that they grow stronger and that they grow taller. And they can withstand the great storms that may come through those mountain ranges. All right? And that is true for the church as well. When we intertwine ourselves, when we partner as a church, it just makes us stronger as a church. And that's what was happening here. They were a partnering church. Thirdly, they were a self-examining church. Look back at verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly. In other words, they were moving forward toward, and it was in strength in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Underline that phrase, breaking of bread. This is a reference to communion. It's a reference to communion. Normally, the first Sunday of every month, we would have communion. Normally, this table would be set up this morning to have communion. Today, we don't. Brother Steve and Miss Rosemarie are out of town, which, by the way, I don't know if you knew this or not. Brother Steve Bates and Miss Rosemarie Bates, they set up communion for us every month. I don't know if you knew that or not. That's, folks, when things happen around here, they just don't magically appear. You know, people do in order for things to get done, all right? And that's one part of their ministry. They enjoy doing that, and that's their ministry, and that's why we're not set up for it this morning, because they're on vacation. But nonetheless, these people were practicing the Lord's Supper. What does that mean? That means they were taking time to take a deep look inside. Turn with me. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Hold your finger there in Acts. Let me hear those Bible pages turning out there. 1 Corinthians 11. We read these verses almost every time we have Lord's Supper. You'll notice in verse number 1 Corinthians 11, 24, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this and remember it to me." This sounds like a command to me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In other words, what I want to point out to you here is this. It's not optional. It's commanded. It's commanded. They were taking a command of Jesus, and they were taking it very seriously. And four thoughts about this whole self-examining. It was commanded. Secondly, these people were on common ground. Why? Because they were all coming to the cross. It wasn't the rich and the poor. It wasn't the haves and the have-nots. They had common ground. What was their common ground? The foot of the cross. And they came to the foot of the cross. And when you come to the foot of the cross, you got to come humbly. You have to come submissively. And you have to come and just being willing to lay it all right down there before God and say, "God, this is it. It's not much. And God, most of it's bad, but here it is." And you're willing to lay it down there. When we have communion, it's a time of coming together. It's a time of coming together as a family. Think about it now. The church at Acts chapter 2, they're coming together as a family and they're practicing this. Who know? We don't know how often. Daily. It could have been done daily because they were meeting together daily in the temple. But nonetheless, they were coming together as a family. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Keep going past 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Young people, if you got your Bibles, I'm hoping you're using them. This will help you to learn how to use Word of God. Helps you to learn where the books of the Bible are. Helps you to listen. So bring your Bibles to church. When the pastor asks you to turn to a passage, turn to it. It brought them together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." In other words, as the body of Christ, we have an event that's given to us that reminds us, you know what? There is only one Lord. There's only one salvation. There's only one God. There's only one Father. And he's the one we ought to be following. So when we come and have this a time of communion, it's a time where we come together as a family. And we examine ourselves. Going back to 1 Corinthians and verse number chapter 11, verse 28, Paul says to the Corinthians that when you come together, but in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." What is he saying there? He's saying, look at your life, and if there's anything that is sinful that is holding you back from being right with God, handle it. Examine your lives. Examine your lives. Test it. Think about it. Make sure that you're right with God. Now, going back to Acts, this is what the church did. They were constantly examining their lives. For most believers, you know when they examine their lives? When they come to church on Sunday. And that's if they do it then. This was something that was happening daily. They were daily looking at, listen, is there anything from yesterday that was wrong in God's eyes? Was there a sin that I committed? Did I offend somebody? and hurt them or harm them? Or did I say something that I shouldn't have said? Or did I do something that I shouldn't have done? Or was I in a place where I shouldn't have been? Or did I have an attitude that I shouldn't have had? And they were constantly self-examining. They were constantly evaluating. Again, evaluate yourself as a church and then evaluate yourself as self. Where am I? Where am I in this? Is this something that is a practice in my life? It was for the church of Acts chapter 2. It was part of their blueprint. They were constantly evaluating themselves. My wife has this mirror, and I know many of you ladies probably have this kind of mirror. There are certain mirrors. You know, you just look in the mirror, and it's a mirror. Okay, there you are. You know, what you see is what you get, right? But then she's got this other mirror. It's got a little base to it, and it's kind of folds, right? And when you pull it up, you can pull up a mirror, but then you pull up the mirror. You know what I'm talking about? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. And you can look at one and you can see you. But then you pull up the other one and you look at it and you see the real you. It magnifies 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. All of a sudden, now some of you ladies right now said, please stop talking about this. You're reminding me of all those imperfections. But you know, and you start to look at that and you're like, ugh. Right? Am I right, ladies? You start seeing all those imperfections and all those things. It's like, ugh. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to take a hard look inside and say, am I pleasing God with every bit of my life? That's what the Acts chapter 2 church did as a church and as individuals. They were constantly examining their lives. Number four, they were a praying church. I know I don't have to spend long on this, but in verse 42 again, it says that they continued steadfastly in prayers. They were moving toward prayer and strength in prayer. I want to share something with you. We kind of take this, well, yes, Pastor, I know I should pray. That's kind of how we take it, all right? That's not what it's talking about here. I want you to look back with me. Go to chapter 1, verse 14. Take your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, 14. I want you to notice something here. Acts 1, 14. Oh, I'm still in chapter 2. There it is. These, speaking of the followers of Christ, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In other words, it was corporate prayer. Keep going with me. Chapter number 4, verse 31. Go to 431. 431. Acts 431. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Did you get the theme there? It was not just a person. It was the collective people. It was all of them. It was they. It was corporate prayer. You go a little bit further and look at chapter 6 and verse number 4. This is when they were trying to choose someone in order to be a deacon. But then they said, what are we going to do about it? We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer. We are going to give ourselves, in other words, collectively, a body. We're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the word, speaking of the apostles. Go a little bit further with me to chapter number 12. This is when Peter was thrown in prison. And James was captured and had his head chopped off by Herod. And look in chapter number 12 and verse number 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the what? Church. Corporate prayer. The Acts chapter 2 church. If we're going to have a church the way it's supposed to be, the way it's spelled out for us in Acts chapter 2, we must be focused on corporate prayer as a church. You cannot have a New Testament church without corporate prayer and individual prayer as well. You realize how many opportunities just on a Sunday you have to pray corporately together? You realize those opportunities are everywhere. From the very first prayer of a Sunday morning worship service, how many of you have ever done this? The pastor, whoever gets up and prays, And you just, you bow your head and you close your eyes and you just kind of, okay, when's the Amen coming? There it is. And then that's it. You ever done that? And you're just kind of there. You know what I'm saying? You're just kind of there, right? What should be happening? As the person who's up there praying, as that person is praying, what should you be doing? There's your opportunity for corporate prayer. There's the opportunity for the body of Christ all to lift up their voices and say, "Dear God, we're here today to worship. God, I pray for the music. I pray that you'd help the music to go smoothly and that we would be blessed by the words of that music and that it would encourage us and cause us to be built up in Christ. Lord, I pray right now for the offering. I pray that, Lord, people would give. I pray the church would tithe like it ought to tithe. I pray that the church would give love offerings and support missions like it ought to. And God, I pray that that money would be used to go out and to reach the nations. Lord, I pray for that pastor. Lord, he's a pretty sorry preacher, but I'll tell you what, could you please help him today? He really needs it. You know, and you just pray. And you just pray. It's not a time for everybody to be quiet. It's a time for everybody to do what? Pray. Corporate prayer. And you have that at the offering time. You have that during the invitation time. Hey, invitation time, altar call. What's that a time to do? It's a time to pray. It's a time for the church to come together as a family and pray. There's a reason why these altars go all the way out here and all the way out there. And there's a reason why these chairs are set back here. You know what that reason is? For the family to get together at the altar. Ask yourself, are we a praying church? Remind yourselves of how often these altars are totally empty. Are we a praying church? Are you, as an individual, part of the praying church? Most of our lives are spent praying, God bless my food. God bless my day. God bless my family. God help me to get out of my situation that I put myself in. God, please provide for me and help me and bless me and heal me. I've got some drastic, sad news for each one of us. Prayer ain't about you. Pardon my English. Prayer is about building your relationship with the one who saved you and finding out what his plan is and then you making that plan happen through the Spirit and the power of God. That's what prayer is. Are we a praying church? Think about the opportunities we have to pray. It's a corporate thing, a praying church. Number five, a giving church. A giving church. Now, it says in verses number 44 and 45, going back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 44, look at it. Here we go. Ready? Are y'all ready? Say yeah. All right, here we go. Look at verse 44. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, there was unity there. All right, man, we're in this thing together. We're family, right? Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, let me make something perfectly clear. This is not saying go out and sell all you have and give it away. It's not saying that, okay? Some people take it to the extreme and say, well, that's not what it's saying. Because you find out later that they started meeting in one another's houses. What does that tell you? They didn't sell their houses, and they didn't sell their foods, and they didn't sell their drink. All right, there are certain things they still had. But what they did do was they gave. And they gave to everyone who had need. So it doesn't mean to sell everything, but it does mean three things real quick. It does mean that they shared in what they had. They shared what they had. Not only did they share, they sacrificed because it says that they sold their possessions and goods. Some of the things that they had that they paid money for, they went ahead and sold them anyway and gave that money or gave the goods to other people. So they sacrificed, and I think it's interesting here. It says, and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's important because that means that they not only shared it with others and they sacrificed to do it, but it means they sustained these other people. They just didn't give them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name and say, God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday. Goodbye. Oh, no, they sustained them. You got that? That's what you need for today? Good. Come talk to me tomorrow. We'll take care of tomorrow. Right now, we're going to take care of today, all right? And they sustained one another and blessed one another and took part in one another's lives and poured themselves into one another's lives through giving. Now, I must commend you, church. One of the things I'm greatly impressed about my church is y'all are givers. You are. I commend you for that. I bless you, and I praise the Lord that you are giving people. There's not been one time where I've come before the church and laid out a need to the church that y'all haven't stepped up and said, we're going to handle it. And you have. Amen? And that's I praise the Lord for that. I thank God for that, and that God has blessed us in such a way. But they shared, and they sacrificed, and they sustained other people. They didn't meet a need and then run. They stuck with them. All right? Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10 says, bring all the tithes, 10%. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now, says the Lord of hosts. I like that. God says, test me. Go ahead. Give it a shot. Tithe. Bring your tithe to the storehouse. Let's take care of the house here and test me. See if I don't pour out some blessings. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. I think God's about giving. I think Jesus was about giving, all right? Now, if you're here for the first time, bless your heart, I'm sorry. We don't talk about money all the time, okay? Some people say that, well, every time I go to church, all I do is talk about money. I don't talk about money that often. Unless there's a need, we don't talk about money. And here, this is simply that church back then. That was part of their blueprint. That was part of the framework of the church. They were a giving church. I want you to turn with me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Are y'all with me? Kind of quiet out there. Just kind of wondering if y'all still awake and still with me. I hope you are. Turn your Bible pages. That'll wake you up. Amen. That way your Bible won't fall on the floor. I like this verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Y'all look at this. And God is able. Y'all say able. God's able, isn't he? God is able. Look at your neighbor right now and say, God's able. Go ahead. Look at him right now. In front of you, behind you. Tell him, God's able. All right? God is able to do what? Look at these words now. To make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. My point is this. A question. Can God handle it? Yeah, God can handle it. Basically, what God is saying here is that, listen, if you will give, God is able to make his grace abound toward you so that you have plenty of everything you need, all sufficiency, always, in all things. And not only that, you're going to have an abundance. In other words, you're going to have an overflow to do the things that I've called you to do. But so often we doubt God. The Acts chapter 2 church didn't doubt God. They were givers. They were a giving church. Time's quickly gotten away from us. Number 6, the last one, we ought to be a connecting church. A connecting church. A connecting church. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 45. Sold their possessions as everyone had need at the very end of that. And they go to verse number 47, praising God. And having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They had favor with all people. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that they divided their goods among all the people, and they had favor with all the people. What does that tell you about their relationship with the people? It was good, wasn't it? They connected with the people. It wasn't just the people here, it was the people out there. They were connecting with the people. They were going beyond themselves. Doesn't say only the believers who had need. It says anyone who had need. They were making the connection with the people outside of the church. They met the needs of the people. Share their faith with the people and lived a separated life before the people. And the point is they connected with the people. They were connecting. They were a connecting church. They were going beyond their borders. They were going outside of their walls. They were connecting with their neighbors. You may ask the question, how do I reach out to my community? Start out with your neighbors. Most of us have somebody who lives on the left side and the right side. So most of us have somebody who lives across the street from us, right? All right? Connect with them. Talk to them, all right? It's kind of hard to do sometimes. I know the lady to my right, it's almost like we almost never see her. But when we do, it's, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. You know, and we talk about a few things every now and again. The guy to my left, his name is John. And John's yard is always looking pristine. So sometimes we get out there and talk about yard work sometimes and see him occasionally and his grandkids out there. A guy across the street, his name is Paul. All right. Paul, his wife, he's got his wife, his kids, his grandkids, they're all living in there, man. Just one big happy family. There are times where there's 5, 6, 7 cars outside his house. They're just got people everywhere. But every now and again he'll, hey, how you doing there? And how you doing, neighbor? How you doing, preacher? You know, and we connect. Connect with people. That's what the church is all about, reaching out to people. Reach out to that person that's next to you. Well, they won't come to church. Oh, did you just stop all of a sudden? Well, they said no, so I'm not going to talk to them anymore. Really? No, keep on. Build up that friendship. Bless them with something. Bake them a batch of cookies and take it over to the house. After you revive them, get a gallon of milk and y'all eat them together because they might pass out when you show up at their door with a batch of cookies, but do something for them. Bless them, whatever that is. Meet the needs of the people. Bless them. Some of the things that I hope that we can do in our community here in the near future is starting monthly. We want to have a time one Saturday for 2 hours. We want to blitz. We just simply want to put door hangers on doors. That's it. Not knocking on doors, just connecting with their community and talking to people as you go. All right? Y'all, what do y'all think about that? You think it's connecting with the community? Well, preacher, we really don't. It's us four and no more. We don't want anybody. No, really? I don't think that's a great commission. We need to reach out to people. Developing a care ministry. A care ministry. One night a month, we get together for 2 hours, and we write letters and cards and notes and things to people within our church and without our church. And people, we have so many unreached people within our school that need the Lord. In fact, I asked Mrs. Craven this past week, could you please give me a list of everybody that's unchurched in our school? Why? Because we want to reach them. Amen? Do you? I do. We've got to be a connecting church. Got to be a connecting church. Finally, what's the result? What's the result? They were a thriving church. I want you to look at verse 41 and 43 and 47. Back in Acts chapter 2, 41, those who gladly received his word and were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Look at verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. In other words, God was doing mighty works of God through the apostles. And look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is what the church looks like. This is what the church is supposed to be. The question is, are we? I believe, and there's some backtracking to this, so to speak, but I believe that if the church is doing the things that God has called it to do, that God's going to bless that church. Do y'all believe that? I hope so. I believe that if the church, the things in the church are taking place like they were in the church in Acts chapter 2, I believe God's going to add to the church daily. Now, there's the mindset out there that, well, preacher, that, you know, just because a church is a small church doesn't mean that they're not doing these things. And they're exactly right. However, I do know this, that when we're doing the work of God and the power of God, the way of God, that it will bear fruit. And what is true fruit? It's people. And when you add people, what happens to the church? It grows. So that's why I bring us to a close right now with what I asked you to do at the very beginning. I've just given you 6 actions to evaluate us as a church as a whole and say, man, we're really doing well at this, but then evaluate yourself individually, but I'm not really engaged in that. I really need to work on that in my life. Or maybe we're not doing something well as a church. You say, you know, this is an area we need to work on. I ought to ask Pastor about this, see what kind of plans we got made. But I want you to go through those things right now. Those areas. I did it for myself. On my piece of paper right here, I have all of those areas. A studying church, and I evaluated. And I have down here, you can't see it, but I have down here, I have the word church written, and I have a number, scale of 1 to 10. I have a number written on there for the church, and then for me personally. I have it written right down there beside it. I did this myself. I'm not going to ask you to do anything I'm not willing to do, all right? Are we a studying church? Are you a studying church? Do you have a hunger and thirst for God's word? Do I take advantage of opportunities to learn and to listen and to worship? Now, 2 Peter 3:18, Peter said, but grow in grace, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge. Studying church. Secondly, a partnering church. Are we a partnering church? Am I partnering with local church members? Am I doing the local church ministry? Some of you got ministry coming out your ears. You keep doing what you're doing. Others, you haven't done a thing. Others are doing some things, but you're stuck in your own little ministry and you don't dare get out of your little box. I want to challenge you to take a step of faith and get out of your box. Amen? And do a little bit more. Self-examination. Do I keep a short sin accounts with God? Am I striving for a holy life? I evaluated the church and I evaluated myself. Am I a praying church? What's my prayer life look like? What does it look like in the church? Do I just kind of hum through prayer time, or am I actively engaged in prayer time? What's it look like at home? What's it look like at work? What does my prayer life look like with brothers and sisters in Christ? Evaluate. Evaluate. Evaluate your giving. Is my giving convenient and casual, or is it sacrificial and far-reaching? When I say giving, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your possessions. I'm talking about your talents. I'm talking about your efforts. I'm talking about your energy. And am I connecting? Am I connecting the gospel with those people around me? Am I connecting the gospel with those around me? I'll be honest with you. There are some areas here I believe we as a church are doing very, very well. There are other areas we're doing very, very poorly. And I challenge you to follow the blueprint of the New Testament church. I challenge you, after today's service, go back and read through those verses and ask yourself, is this us? Is this me? And call out to God and ask God to change our lives. Let us pray. I thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to have an invitation time here. The first key component of all this is, are you part of the church? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you had a time in your life where you've called out to the Lord and asked Him to come into your life and save you? I hope so. But ask yourself this question. If I stood before God today and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell Him? The only answer you can give Him is, God, I'm able to go to heaven, and it's only through my faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I stood before God, I'm not sure what I would tell. I'm not even sure if I'd go to heaven. I've got great news for you right now. In the quietness of this moment, as Christians are praying, here's an opportunity for corporate prayer to call out to the Lord and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He died for me and He rose from the dead. God, I'm so sorry for my sin. Please come to my life and save me. I know that Jesus is the only one who can take me to heaven. And I believe on Him right now. I turn from my sin, and God, I turn to You. Would you call on Him today? He'll save you. I guarantee you. If you call out with all your heart. Church, where are we? There's purpose behind these series of messages. Want to set a fire under us. Want us to be inspired. I want us to be ignited with the fire of the Lord. That we would pray more than we've ever prayed. That we'll be more faithful than we've ever been. And that we'll read our Bibles more and study them more. And that we'll pray with others more. That we'll share Christ like we've never shared Christ before. That we'll give like we've never given before. That we will be a New Testament church that God has called us to be. Father, move in our hearts as we have this invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together as we close in an invitation song. now's the time to come. If you have any decisions you'd like to make, if you'd just like to come to pray, come to pray for your church, pray for one another, call out to the Lord, confess sin, whatever it is, come, would you come?